We have been singing about the cross of Christ. Now I want to talk about it one more time as I've sort of wrap up the whole series of sermons on the cross. I want to talk today about the enemies of the cross. Maybe you didn't know there were such things as enemies of the cross, but the Apostle Paul tells us there are. I'm going to read a scripture out of Philippians this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 17 through 19. If you want to turn to that in your Bibles or pew Bibles and follow along as I read. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 reads like this. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. You may remember that I started off that series on the cross by talking about the cross in general. One of the things that I pointed out was how in our time, some have stopped emphasizing. Some Christian groups have stopped emphasizing the importance of the cross. There are churches even who, in an effort not to offend anyone at all, have removed all of the crosses that they had in their church buildings. They don't seem too worried about in the process that they just might offend the Lord. But thank God for those Christians who will not bow to the pressure of being culturally relevant, whatever that means. The truth of the matter is, if we take away or fail to emphasize the importance of the cross and what it means to us, we don't have much to stand on. According to today's scripture, this is not a new problem. Even in the beginning days of Christianity, there were those who did not appreciate the meaning of the cross and why we should keep it at the very center of our faith as Christians. In fact, Paul went so far as to call them enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, it's hard to believe that anyone would want to be placed in that category, to be called an enemy of the cross. But Paul said there are such people. The first thought that comes to my mind is that some people never think about the cross at all. We might understand if those who claim no interest in religion would fail to show interest in the cross, but what about Christians? How often do we think about it? What kind of emphasis do we give to it in our lives? Besides the series that I preached on the cross, how many other sermons or teachings have you heard about the subject? Now, if you say many, that just warms my heart. But I suspect that it has been precious few. It is true that every year we think about the cross in connection with Good Friday and Easter. We think about the connection that we have with that. But beyond that, it's probably not in the forefront of our thinking most of the time. However, I think it is so crucial, the cross is so crucial to our faith, that we need to have a clear grasp of its meaning and never allow it to be minimized. Now, in talking about those who are enemies of Christ's cross, Paul stated that it has to do with the way people live their lives. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians, and he says that he, along with others, have given them an example and a pattern to follow. He said, you have no excuse, because we have Jesus, who has given us an example, and we have Paul, and we have some of the other leaders in the church who have given us example. So we can't say that we don't have any pattern to follow. We do. We have a good pattern to follow. This doesn't mean that Paul and the other leaders thought they were perfect, because they didn't. And they weren't. Paul also said, follow me as I follow Christ. The supreme example for all of us is Jesus Christ. And he is the one whose likeness that we all desire to grow into. And that is exactly the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and in my life as well. We are talking about the cross. So how does all that relate to the cross? Once again, we turn to Paul when he wrote in the letter to the Galatians. Paul wrote these words, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul talks about being crucified with Christ. And it would seem that is something that all of us who are followers of Christ must think about, being crucified with Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that we are put on a cross along with Jesus. That's not necessary because Jesus already did it for us. It does mean that all who commit to following Jesus in their lives will find that it is a life-changing decision. Life-changing. In a spiritual sense, the old life we lived before we came to Christ, the old life dies. The old life is gone, so that now the new creation we are being formed into, changed into, can come forth. Again, that is a work of the Holy Spirit, and we must cooperate in order to make it happen. But he's changing us day by day, as much as we will allow him to do, as much as we cooperate with him in that work. Those who are enemies of the cross might pervert the truth of God's word by saying, none of that's necessary. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to think about changing, or you don't have to think about letting the Lord change you, or you don't have to think about being a new person or being a new creation. None of that's necessary. It's the same attitude we see expressed today by those who say, there are many ways to get to God. There's not just one way. But there are many, many ways that we can all come to God the Father. Now, I know that you know that Jesus died on a cross to make salvation possible. And we do not get to pick and choose which way we're going to take, which pathway we want to follow in order to make that happen. If that is, we want to wind up in the proper destination. We don't get to do it, as a popular song suggests, our way, my way. We do it God's way, or we don't do it at all. And his way involves the cross. We've all heard about the effort to twist the Word of God to conform to popular ideas about morality. Secularism, changing of ideas, changing of people's lives, the standards by which people live by. There's been a lot of pressure applied to churches and to individual Christians to go along with these ideas. You probably heard about the politician who said recently that all churches that do not accept gay marriage or abortion should lose their non-profit tax exemptions. There's always an effort from the world to squeeze us into its mold. You feel it. I feel it. We all know that it's happening all the time. That the world simply cannot stand it when people stand up and say, I march to a different drummer. I live according to a different standard. I follow Jesus Christ in my life. And he is my example, not the world. We must not let the world squeeze us into that mold. Some have capitulated in our days, for others have stood up and said no to the attempt to pervert the truth of God's word. And Paul said, destruction is their final destiny. Those who pervert the word of God and make it something different, something less, are going to be finding a bad end. There's a very good reason that God has given us specific rules to live by and expects us to follow them. A society that makes up its own rules as it goes along descends into chaos and to destruction. And I don't know if you've noticed, but we see a lot of that in our day. Not only in other places, but here in our own country. In spite of what some may think, God gives us His Word to live by, because He wants what is best for us always. And if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that God's way is best and that He gives us that way because He wants us to have the best way, then we need to do a little praying, I think. Paul further identifies the enemies of the cross as those whose God is their stomach. What's he talking about? This describes people who have an appetite for the pleasures of this world. The cross speaks to us of self-denial and moderation in all things, while the philosophy of the world is indulge yourself and enjoy yourself. The Epicurean philosophy, eat, drink, and make merry, because tomorrow we may die. Many of those first Christians came out of pagan backgrounds. Well, didn't we all? Where there were little or no prohibitions. Some of the pagan religions even offered pleasures to people, such as the Temple of Diana that offered temple prostitutes. Drunkenness and debauchery of all kinds was widely accepted. Paul was reminding those Christians, and of his time as well, that we live by a different standard because we follow Jesus Christ. This is not to say that all pleasure seeking is wrong, for God has given us many things to enjoy, and we should let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit guide us when it comes to partaking of pleasures. What I believe Paul was referring to is the tendency to make pleasure seeking the main goal of a person's life. How much do you suppose is spent in a single weekend in our country on the pursuit of pleasure? Would it be millions or even billions? It would probably be enough to meet the needs of a lot of poor, needy, homeless people. Multiply that amount by 52 weekends, and we come up with a staggering amount. Spent just what? Just to have fun. Lasts for a very short time, then it's gone. The cross of Christ calls us back to a life of simplicity, self-denial, and service. I've heard some people say that one reason why they can't become Christians is because they don't want to give up certain worldly pursuits and pleasures. Christians are often characterized as those who are glum and are dour and have no enjoyment in life, that they just go around with a long face and they never enjoy themselves at all. One Christian writer says that living the Christian life should be the most exciting thing that we can ever do, and it far exceeds what the world can offer us. One thing is sure, if we're not excited about following Jesus, then we're not going to get anybody else to do it either. Maybe you heard the saying, if we walk with the Lord, we won't get bored. And that is certainly true if we follow Him every day and if we follow Him in the right way. In our Christian journey, we have many ups and downs, but hopefully we have many more ups than we have downs. Paul once wrote, I have learned the secret contentment in any and every situation. I have learned the secret of contentment. Apparently, that's not something that comes naturally. It's rather something that must be learned. For Paul, contentment did not depend on his circumstances. It did not depend on things being a certain way or having certain things. It did not depend on outward conditions. What it really depended on was Christ, was His relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ. I wonder how many of us can say that today. Let's move on to another part of Paul's list of enemies of the cross. He said, there are those whose minds are on earthly things. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we have three main enemies. They are the devil, the world, and the flesh. We are also told that this world is presently in the grasp of the devil. He is the god of this world. And I'm not talking now about God's wonderful creation, the one he created. But I'm talking about the system that man has made, the system of this world. The devil works through the world to tempt, harass, and lead astray those who are trying to follow in the way of Jesus. Just look at the advertisements on TV or in magazines or elsewhere. The whole effort seeks to awaken a desire in people for the things of this world. I remember when I was just a little kid, every year we looked forward to the coming in the mail of a catalog. It's called Sears and Roebuck. Anybody else remember that? And I would sit down and I would look through that Sears and Roebuck catalog and I'd see, oh, that's something I'd like to have. Oh, that's something I'd like to have. Oh, that's definitely something I have like to have. In a way, it was a harmless pursuit, but in another way, it kind of gives you the wants. You know, and I think that's what a lot of people have, the wants. They want this, they want that. And the only way they can get it is to go into the world and to live after the world. On top of that, there's what I call the worldly philosophy. It's an attempt to explain everything from a man-made perspective, which incidentally leaves God out. All from our man-made perspective. There are so-called Christian denominations that are taking their cues not from the Word of God, but from the world. Those same denominations are all in a condition of decline. But rather than repent and say we were wrong, they stubbornly persist and keep trying useless strategies. Instead of closing the door to the world, they open their doors and say, come on in. The result, they keep right on dying. And they will. It doesn't have to do with strategies. It doesn't have to do with programs. It doesn't have to do with anything else. It has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ and following in His way. It isn't easy to be in the world, but not of the world. Have you noticed? It isn't easy to be a Christian in this world. The world assaults us around at all, every turn. But that is exactly what we are called to do as Christians. Be in this world. I mean, there's no other place for us to be right now. We can't go off and live in a cave. I guess we could. But it wouldn't benefit us too much or anybody else. We're supposed to be leaven that leavens the whole lump, which means we change our surroundings rather than being changed by them. Jesus said, we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are expected to bring light into the darkness of the world and give it a God flavor, you know, from what it is to what God wants it to be. We are expected to have that kind of influence and that kind of ability. If we let the world, if we compromise and let the world shape us and mold us, we won't have much of an impact on the world around us. And that's why, my friends, the cross of Christ is so very important. It stands as a beacon to us, pointing us in the right direction, helping us to walk in the right pathway. Remember, Jesus said, narrow is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Why is that? Because it's hard. And because there are so many other ways calling out to us saying, this is the way, this is the way. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Just come this way. But narrow is the way, Christ said, that leads to life. Paul once wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. By the same token, God forbid that we should ever forget what Jesus accomplished on the cross in our behalf and how important the cross is to our faith as Christians. To sum it all up, my friends, thanks be to God who gave us the victory through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the cross. Thank you that the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. Sometimes we don't understand what it means. Sometimes we forget about what happened there and what Jesus did there for us. But keep reminding us, Father, that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, that we don't live according to this world's standards, but by your standards. And Father, we thank you again that Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us so that we might be forgiven, restored, renewed, and have that whole new life. For we pray it all in his precious name. Amen.